Well, hey, good morning again. We are in this series we've been calling Beyond the Shallows. We're looking at the life of Simon Peter. Peter, one of the 12 disciples, really the leader of the 12 disciples. And even though today he's often referred to as St. Peter, when we look at the course of his life, we see that he was anything but really perfect in his following of Christ. Some great moments of faith, but also some really difficult moments of failure, as we're going to see again this morning. The big idea of the series, something we've been saying every single week, is that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. That we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. You give your life to Christ, that's a one-time thing in the sense of being justified before God, being saved. But as far as sanctification is concerned, becoming like Jesus, that's an everyday, that's a process, that's lifelong, us continuing to follow Jesus and learning to follow him one step at a time. Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 26 this morning. We were in Matthew 14 last week. We're going to skip pretty far ahead in the life of Simon Peter and actually go to the night of Jesus's arrest. And as we read our passage today, I'm just going to sort of give you the two overarching themes that we're going to see as we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Last Supper, Jesus has eaten the Last Supper with his disciples, instituted communion, has told them, right, this bread is my body broken for you, the wine is my blood shed for you, and he's instituted communion. They then go out from there and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus begins to pray. And what we're going to see here, one pastor calls it the Battle of Gethsemane, and I just think that's so good. This night of spiritual warfare before Jesus goes to the cross to pay for our sin. What we see is the absolute victory of Jesus and the abject failure of the disciples. The stunning victory of Christ, but the absolute failure, the stunning failure of Peter and the disciples. And so let's go there. Matthew 26, verse 36, it says this, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane." Now again, this is Thursday night into Friday morning, the day that he's going to be crucified. "To a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" So one thing just to note is it's not like Jesus is just mildly sad. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." He is in anguish. Luke tells us that the blood, his blood and sweat begin to mingle. He was under such stress. In verse 39, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" The cup he's referring to is the cup of God's wrath. Right? His destiny. He was sent to take on the sins of the world on himself at the cross. That's what he's about to do, is to drink, in essence, the cup of God's wrath against the sin of humanity. Even though he didn't do anything wrong, Jesus is a substitute. He's a sacrifice in our place. Jesus in my place. Jesus in your place. And he says, "Father, if that cup can be taken from me, if we can do this any other way, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, but your will, Father, be done." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter in particular. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man," Jesus' favorite title for himself, "the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, one of his disciples, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." was customary at the time and still in many places today, right, to sort of greet each other with the holy kiss, right? Kissing on maybe either side of the cheek or both sides of the cheek. And so he says, the one that I kiss is the man, arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions, and John tells us that this was Peter, that Simon Peter reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, to this armed crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled. All the Old Testament prophecy about how Jesus, someone was to die for the sins of the people, he says it has to be fulfilled. This is the way it has to happen. And then it closes with this, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Let's start by talking about Jesus' absolute victory in the battle here at Gethsemane. So the other night I was taking a walk by myself, took a walk down my street. Morgan and I, my wife and I, had just kind of worked through an argument and had apologized to one another and forgiven one another. But I was just taking a walk and sort of confessing to the Lord, God, I handled that poorly. Right? Really, the argument in a lot of ways was my fault. And the way I had responded to Morgan, just thinking about that day and thinking about what I had said and how I had handled it, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I think earlier, even before that, I had yelled at my kids, right? And they were probably doing something that warranted discipline, but I didn't handle the situation well. I handled it wrongly. And so I'm walking and just sort of confessing to the Lord. And I felt like the Holy Spirit brought to mind, I believe the Holy Spirit brought to mind something I had read earlier in the book of in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus as our high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I'm taking this walk and I feel like the Lord reminds me, Cale, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Every way that you are, Cale. I think sometimes we think that Jesus didn't feel the way that we feel. That he doesn't understand, right? That Jesus, he didn't get tired or irritable. He didn't feel weary. He never felt the temptation to just lose it on his disciples after the 50th time that they do something stupid or just don't get it or don't understand, even though he's been teaching them for years. And if that's the way you think, that's the way I think, then we're wrong. Somehow, some way, Jesus isn't 50% God and 50% human. So he feels kind of having, somehow, some way, he's 100% God and 100% human. Jesus felt what we feel. He was tempted as we are tempted, and yet he was without sin. He never gave in. He never just vented his anger unrighteously. He never said, you know what, screw it, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. He never lost it like that, not once. And I was reflecting on that, that Jesus, you paved the way of perfection. You showed what perfection looked like. But perhaps more amazing than that is that he not only showed us the way, he not only lived perfectly, but he lived perfectly on our behalf. That he credits that perfection, that righteousness to us, to our account through faith, by grace, through faith. It's a free gift. I mean, that's the gospel. That Jesus was tempted, but without sin, never sinned. But I think, again, sometimes we struggle with the idea that he was tempted or that he felt what we feel, that he understands, that he sympathizes and empathizes with our weakness. But here on this night, we see Jesus in anguish, sorrowful to the very point of death. Again, Luke tells us his blood and sweat are mingling because he's under such stress. He's on his face before the Father. This is the culmination of his ministry here on earth. This very night, he's going to be arrested, and the next day, he's going to be crucified. Like, this is it. This is where it all comes to a head. This is why he came. The cross is before him, and he's not sitting around saying, I'm good, right? Of course, this is why I came. I'm ready. No, it's anguish and sorrow and temptation. It's a battle. If I can say this, it's a battle to stay obedient. So you hear him saying, Father, if there's another way that this could be accomplished, let the cup pass from me. But ultimately, Lord, not as I will, but as you will, Father. Right? Only if it's in your will, not my will be done. If this cup can't pass from me, then I'm going to drink it. Not my will, but your will be done. It's a battle against temptation, against the temptation to just say, right, let's go a different direction. Against being overwhelmed, it's a battle, and praise God, Jesus won that battle. And because he won that battle, right, scripture says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when that moment came to fulfill it, and he looks at the abyss of God's wrath, recognizes it's not just about the physical suffering. Right? Jesus isn't just scared to physically suffer. He's looking at it and in anguish and sorrow over, he's about to drink the full wrath of God against sin. Even though he didn't have any sin, he who knew no sin is becoming sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is going to go take on the whole sin of the world and pay the price for our rebellion against God. He's going to take all of that on himself. God's full justice against sin, the full punishment of it on Jesus at the cross, and it nearly overwhelms him. But he says, no, Father, your will be done. And praise God, because he stays awake and fights and wins the battle because of his victory here in the garden and his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day, you and I and anyone who comes to him can be saved, can be forgiven of our sin and made new. Like, that's the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. He was victorious. He defeated death. And you and I can be forgiven and saved by grace through faith by trusting him. Now, let's contrast the victory of Christ with the utter failure of Peter and the disciples. And the reason I want to do that is not just to like knock on them, right? Say, look at how horrible they are. I think there are multiple lessons here for us. So let me just first summarize the failure. There are four ways in which you see just sort of the utter failure between this and then the very next thing that happens in the life of Simon Peter. Jesus asks them to stay awake. Like, stay vigilant, stay with me. Specifically, Peter, James, and John, he's like, guys, come with me, right? Will you pray with me? Will you be with me and support me in this hour? And what do? They sleep. They come with Jesus, and as he's on his face, praying in anguish, they're over somewhere, right? Maybe sitting by a tree, like, passed out, sleeping. And Jesus, right, three times finds them asleep. Number two, specifically, Peter fights the wrong battle with the wrong weapon. After he's finally awake, Jesus, right, the people come to arrest Jesus, and he's pulling out his sword, trying to kill someone, and Jesus is like, Peter, do you not understand? Do you not understand that I could, if I wanted to win this battle that way, I could just call down a bunch of legions of angels, right? I could decimate everybody, but that's not why we're here. 3 years of teaching and training and discipling Peter, and still he's fighting this physical battle with physical weapons rather than understanding the spiritual nature of what's happening here. Three, right? They all deserted Jesus. After telling him that they would never flee, that they would never desert him. In fact, I'll read to you Matthew 26:35. This is right before where we started. After, at the end of the Last Supper, Peter's like, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. We're with you, Jesus, to the very end. Unto death itself. And then verse 56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. They take off running. And then four, right? You see following that, if you know the story, that Peter will deny him three times, disown him, say that he doesn't even know him. Like, it's hard to imagine how this could be more complete and utter failure. And really the way in which they fail shows, like overarching their failure is a complete lack of understanding of what's even happening. So when you ask the question, why did they fall asleep? Well, the immediate answer is, well, they were tired. Mark says they're exhausted with sorrow. Matthew says their eyes were heavy. But it's not just that. Above that or underlying that is their lack of understanding of what's actually happening here. Because if they understood the significance of the moment, I don't think they would have fallen asleep. I think they would have stayed awake and fought the temptation, the physical temptation to just say, man, I need to take a nap. Like you don't take a nap. It's not wrong to take a nap. It's just wrong to take a nap in that moment. You don't take a nap when you've been waiting for something for years and the moment comes. 3 years they've been following Jesus, and this is the moment where Jesus is going to pay for the sin of the world. Like, I think it's probably fair to say this is the most important moment of their lives to that point in time. They're passed out sleeping. When Morgan had Cade, right, 5 years ago, our oldest, right, when he was coming and the night she went into labor, she started going into labor at like 10 o'clock at night. I mean, you're like, oh man, we're headed to the hospital. It's going to be all night. But you know what? You know what I didn't do? I didn't sleep. Like we've been waiting for 9 months and this was our first kid. And so it's like, I'm awake pretty much the whole night, right? Because we're going into this process and the anticipation of having our first child, like I can nap later. Yes, I'm tired, but I'm going to fight that temptation because I understand the significance of the moment. And they don't. And so Jesus is telling them, right, stay awake, stay vigilant. Don't give in to the physical temptation of just falling asleep. Not only that, but then Peter tries again to kill this guy when he comes to arrest Jesus. And Jesus has been telling them all along that this was coming. Many times he's told them, I'm going to be delivered up, right? I'm going to be killed. Handed over to sinners to be killed, and then be raised to new life. But Peter, the disciples just don't get it. And because he doesn't get it, he ends up fighting the wrong battle with the wrong weapons. They don't understand what's happening. And so they lose. They don't understand the fight that they're in. They don't understand how to fight it. And so they can't fight it effectively. So what's the lesson for us? Right? Why bring up all of that? In some ways, I guess it's more of a series of questions for us that I'd like to ask us. And here are the questions, right? Are we asleep? Not just physically, right? Again, going to sleep, sometimes that's necessary and good. But I think there's a larger, when Jesus is saying, stay awake, stay vigilant, right? It's not just then, that's a whole life thing. In fact, just a little bit before that, he told them a story about staying awake because we don't know the hour or the day that Jesus is coming back. Are we asleep spiritually or are we awake and vigilant? Do we understand that we're in a battle and do we know how to fight it and win? Do you understand, right? If you're listening right now, do you understand that the Christian life is a fight? Not a lazy river ride. It's described as a marathon, as a race, as a fight. Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. Do you understand that following Jesus and being made like him is a battle? Holiness is a battle, right? When you give your life to Jesus, he makes you new. He saves you from your sin, and then he sends you back out on mission. And holiness is a battle. Mission is a battle. Do we understand that we have an enemy? I know we don't like to talk about this a lot, but like his name is Satan and he hates you. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. The enemy, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I might say it this way. Do you understand, young man, that when you're scrolling on your smartphone and that advertisement pops up and you're tempted to click it and you know where it's going to lead, that it's not just about porn or not porn. It's a spiritual battle. It's part of the battle for your soul and for your holiness before God. For all of us, maybe we resonate with this, right? That moment comes that the friend or the coworker, the family member begins to gossip to you. And did you hear what so-and-so, did you see what happened here? And there's a temptation, you say, give me all the details, right? And let me speak about that person too. Let me contribute to the conversation, even though I know that I'm hurting this person. And speaking in a way about them that's just not fair. They're not here. It's behind their back, right? And do you know that's not just about gossip or not gossip? It's a spiritual battle for your soul. When you go to read the Bible or you sit down to pray, and what happens is that immediately, right, you're like, I need to read the scriptures, Netflix. I think I need to spend some time in prayer, news app. And immediately 40 things hit your brain and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm so distracted in that moment. An hour goes by and I realize I didn't even read the scriptures or pray. That's what I sat down to do. Why am I on my phone? Do you realize there's a spiritual component to that? There's a spiritual battle going on for your life and your joy in the Lord. You've got an enemy who works against you. Do you realize that when you're praying for that person in your life to come to know and love Jesus, maybe you even share the gospel with them, and then it seems like things get worse and there's distance there and it didn't go well and you get discouraged. Like, that's a spiritual battle. Are you gonna persevere? Are you gonna endure? Are you gonna keep trusting Jesus even when it gets hard? I thought about this illustration this week. Maybe this will help. I think it's true that, probably true that many of us are more prepared for a battle that, statistically speaking, hopefully, God willing, will never come than for the battle that's happening every day in your life. Like, hey, what are you talking about? My guess is that all of us, if you own a home or you have an apartment, all of us have locks on our doors and our windows, and we probably use them on a daily basis. Many of us have security systems, not just the lock on the door, the bolt on the door, but ADT or whatever, right, brings home security, whatever it may be. Many of us, statistically speaking, 4 out of 10 people in Ohio own a firearm. So think about this, right? And I'm not getting political about this. Please don't email me about the Second Amendment, right? My point is this. So many of us are very prepared in some way, shape, or form, defensively or even offensively, for you're like, in case someone intrudes on my home, in case there's some sort of an attack on my physical property, like, I'm ready. You're ready for the hypothetical enemy or attack that, statistically speaking, is not all that likely, and Lord willing, will never happen in your life. Meanwhile, we've got a very real enemy who spiritually is just trespassing all over your spiritual property, trampling on you, wreaking havoc on you individually or on us individually, on our marriages, on our families, and we're not prepared at all. Like, we've got this spiritual battle going on daily, a very real enemy who really is attacking us. It's going to happen. And we've got like the equivalent of a spiritual fork to fend him off. We don't have any weapons that maybe we're using, or maybe we're just unaware it's even happening. We're just flat out asleep and not staying vigilant. And listen, I'm not saying this like, you know, you need to wake up. I'm saying we need to wake up, right? This happens to me too. Do you know every year now, I think it's at least 3 years running, on the week of Easter, my family has gotten like wickedly sick on the week of Easter. Like, chaos descends on our family the week, and somehow each year it keeps catching me by surprise. Like, I get to the week of, I'm like, what is happening? And my wife is looking at me like, seriously, Kale? Like, you don't know what's going on, right? This weekend, hundreds of people are gonna hear the gospel, many of whom, right, maybe never have heard the gospel or think they know the gospel. People are gonna hear the gospel this weekend and maybe be called out of their sin and saved by Jesus. You don't understand what's happening. We need to wake up. Some of us are fighting with the wrong weapons, fighting the wrong fight. Some of us asleep entirely because we just don't understand that there's a fight even going on. Don't understand the situation. So, my encouragement to us this morning, in a lot of ways, are really just the words of Jesus to his disciples here, to us: wake up, stay awake, stay vigilant, understand the moment, understand that the fight of faith is that, a fight. It's a fight to follow Jesus. It's a fight to lead others, to take the gospel to others. We do have an enemy. Now, praise God, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus conquered at the cross, victorious at the cross. But there, until the day that Jesus comes home and consummates this and wipes away every tear and makes all things new, there are battles to be fought along the way, and we're called to be a part of it. We're not called to just float. We're called to fight for the cause of Christ. And two of the primary weapons, if I can offer this to you, maybe some other time we may be able to just go through all of Ephesians 6 in more depth, right, and talk about the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the word of God. But I'm just going to suffice it this morning to say two of the primary weapons we have are the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. So under the Holy Spirit's direction, right? Like, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in the Word. This is why I've been encouraging you, right, for a long time. And we've talked about it last week, developing these habits of being alone with God and praying, adding 5 minutes to whatever you're doing. If you're at zero, start with 5 minutes. Start today. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. And I want you to know as you do that, you should expect you might have some opposition. Like, why would I have opposition to that? Aren't those good things? Absolutely. And that's why you might have opposition, because you have an enemy who doesn't want you to develop those habits. Why? Because you might wake up. You might get spiritually dangerous. You might be sharing the gospel with your family or your neighbors. You might be intentionally discipling your kids. Your marriage might get healed. You might start to really pray that the kingdom would come. You might start yielding more and more of your life to the Holy Spirit. You might break free of addiction and conquer those areas. The Holy Spirit, conquer those areas in your life that you're like, man, I just thought I'd never be free of this. The enemy doesn't want that for your life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Expect opposition, but push through knowing that, again, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and join the fight. As a specific application, church-wide, okay? Wednesday night, July 7th, 6:30 p.m. I'm gonna invite this campus, this isn't across all of our church, but here at the Delaware campus, we're just responding a little bit to some things we've seen happen here at our campus. We've had some families and some individuals. We took some time a few weeks ago to pray for Justin Willits, one of our members who's been in the hospital. We've had he and other folks just seemingly attacked in some ways. Their health had some very weird, long-standing, almost inexplicable health issues. And so that's one thing we're going to be praying for that night, is some families and individuals that we're just intervening and saying, Lord, will you heal? But also praying the kingdom forward, praying that God would move and use us, that he would protect our church, that he would take what the enemy means for evil and flip it for our good and for his glory, but that he would use us to move his kingdom forward here in Delaware, in central Ohio, but specifically praying over some of these needs and things that we're seeing here in the life of the church. We're gonna gather as a campus and we're gonna pray as the people of God. Child care will be provided. We'll have some guided prayer time, scripture. So I wanna invite you to join us in person Wednesday night, July 7th, 6:30 p.m. as we put this into action and we pray together. Let me close with this. I wanna give two reasons just as we close for hope, right? Because you look at this and you're like, the disciples utterly failed. Are we going to utterly fail? Here are two reasons for hope. Number one, our hope does not rest on the performance of people, but on the perfection of Christ. Our hope does not rest on the performance of people, ourselves, or others. We are going to fail. We have sin. We have to confess it to God and repent. Others are going to fail us. The people around us aren't perfect. The disciples weren't perfect. It rests on the perfection of Christ. He was perfect and is perfect in our place. And secondly, God used them so he can use you. I find that so encouraging. God used the disciples, like he used this group of people, utter failures. And yet the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and transforms these cowards into men of courage. And he uses them to build the church and to disciple others. And if he can use them and reshape them, he can use you, he can use me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, I ask that you would cause us to wake up, help us to stay vigilant, help us to fight the good fight of faith. So that, Father, when we stand before you, we can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, I know every single one of us wants to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, will you sustain us? We know that we're protected by you. We know that we're sustained by you. We're empowered by you. And Father, I pray if there are any listening right now who don't know you, that right now would be the moment, today would be the day, that they accept you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, and commit their lives to you. Amen.